All right, will you please take your Bibles and open them with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1.
Mark 1. I'm going to be looking at verses 21 through 28. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the regions surrounding Galilee. Our Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless this reading of your word. Take it, use it to transform our lives, transform this church through your word, through your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was an undergraduate student in college, I remember being told by one of my Bible professors that when we were assigned research papers on various topics in the Bible, no student was ever allowed to research or write any paper regarding anything related to Satan, demons, or demon possession. There was apparently an incident once with a student who was researching demon possession for an assignment, an academic paper, and though our professor never really told us exactly what happened, students were no longer allowed to research or write about Satan and demons. It's been over 20 years ago, and I'm not sure if that policy is still in place, but really it illustrates just how spiritually dangerous Satan can be, doesn't it? The demonic realm is not something we usually enjoy talking about. Even though in our culture we seem to have a very unusual preoccupation with supernatural evil. I did a quick search on the internet this week and found that the film industry has produced well over 1,000 movies and television shows about Satan, demons, and evil. Of course, the most widely known being the 1973 film, The Exorcist. Of course, these movies are most often just over-dramatized, sensational productions. But supernatural evil is beyond any doubt a reality. As Christians, we know that Satan is real. We know the demonic realm is real. And while Satan's primary approach to mankind is to deceive us, there are occasions when the realm of supernatural evil crosses over into our natural realm in very physical and visible ways. And in the New Testament, we see it through numerous accounts of demonic oppression, demonic possession, one of which we find in our passage today in Mark chapter 1. And Mark's purpose in this episode is not to provoke our curiosity about demons and the supernatural realm, but to show that Christ has come with ultimate authority and power to rescue the broken and enslaved people who are in the grasp of Satan. This is the good news of the gospel, that this Nazarene rabbi named Jesus, is the one the prophets foretold would come to usher in the kingdom of God and rescue those in bondage to sin and Satan. So I want us to look at this passage together by way of four basic headings, and they're on your handout in your bulletin. But the first is that Jesus teaches with unrivaled authority. Look at verse 21. It says they came, this is Jesus and the four fishermen that he had just called into following him in the previous section. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Capernaum was an important city on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It is mentioned 16 times in the Gospels and was essentially the home base for Jesus and the disciples. Peter and Andrew, and likely James and John, lived there in Capernaum, and even in modern Israel today, Capernaum is known as the town of Jesus. It was also the site of an important synagogue. Now, synagogues were local places of worship and instruction for the Jewish people, where visiting rabbis would come to preach and teach. And this is exactly what we see happening here in Mark chapter 1 in our text today. Jesus came to the synagogue at Capernaum on the Sabbath to teach. Teaching is mentioned four times in these eight verses, showing the importance of preaching and teaching in the ministry of Jesus and in the lives of first century Jews. But Jesus was unlike any of the other scribes that the locals had ever seen or heard. Verse 22 says, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The locals in Capernaum had never quite seen anyone like Jesus. But they were familiar with the scribes. The scribes were important. The scribes were highly respected experts in the Old Testament. They were essentially PhDs in the law of God. But the authority for their teaching was tradition and their own interpretation of the law. And the scribes eventually, when we read the rest of the Gospels, we find that they became some of the fiercest opponents of Jesus. Because Jesus did not appeal to tradition when he taught. He did not appeal to the interpretation of the scribes. His authority was from within. In fact, the word authority here in the original language literally means out of being. In other words, Jesus taught from within himself, from his own being, from his own essence. There was no higher authority for him to appeal. R.C. Sproul says this: this was the utterance of the one who was of the same essence as the Father. So Jesus' authority was rooted and grounded in God himself. That is what terrified the people. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with his own authority. When he preached with his own authority. And when he sent his disciples to preach and teach, he gave them his own authority. And when he commissioned all believers to go in his name, he gave us his own authority. Matthew 28, 19 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus taught with unrivaled authority. And through the Great Commission, he has granted the authority of his word to us. So therefore, friends, we need to share his word with confidence and authority. Have you ever sat, perhaps under some teaching or preaching, or even had a conversation with someone, and you weren't really for sure they actually believed what they were saying? Friends, that is not the way Jesus appeared in the synagogue that day. They had never heard anything like it. They knew that the words coming out of his mouth were true. And he calls us endowed with his authority, the authority of his word, to take the gospel to others and to share it with boldness and to share it with confidence. The second thing that we see here in this passage is that Jesus silences satanic disruption. Okay? Look at verse number 23. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." Now there was a man there in the synagogue at Capernaum. We don't know his name. We don't know anything else about him. But he was there that day, and he was possessed by what Mark calls an unclean spirit, a demon. Mark refers to demons or unclean spirits 24 times in his gospel. Now, the text really doesn't give us any details, but it is possible that this demon-possessed man had sat in that synagogue before, perhaps every Sabbath day. But whether this was his first time or whether this was a weekly routine for him, this man was there in the synagogue, possessed by the devil, where God was worshipped and his word was taught. But there was something different on this Sabbath in Capernaum. There was a visiting rabbi in town who didn't preach like the scribes. And there was something in his teaching that aroused this hellish demon inside of that man. And friends, this should press upon us the very sobering reality that there are people sitting in churches all over this world every Sunday who are controlled by evil. You see, the devil is not afraid to go to church, friends. The hellish hordes of the supernatural realm are not afraid to go to church. Satan is content to sit in church every Sunday and hear unanointed, non-authoritative preaching and false teaching. In fact, he loves it. He will sit in the amen corner every week and applaud the compromising preacher who tickles the ears of his congregation while they pad his pockets. But when evil gets in the presence of Spirit-anointed, Christ-centered preaching from the inspired, the inerrant, the authoritative, the sufficient Word of God, what happens? He gets disruptive. Verse 24, the man cried out, "What have you to do with us?" He disrupts Jesus in his preaching and his teaching. You ever been in a service where someone was disruptive? It's an awkward, very unsettling experience, isn't it? And here this demonized man began to cry out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now we don't really know a lot about demons and demon possession. I mean, I know we've seen all the movies and we've seen what the Catholic Church does and we've seen what the Charismatics do and all, you know, a little bit of everything everywhere, right? But here, this demon, or multiple demons, in fact, notice the plural when the unclean spirit speaks. He speaks in the plural. This spirit recognized exactly who Jesus was, the Holy One of God. Now, friends, we need to notice that demons clearly acknowledge, this one here, clearly acknowledge the deity of Christ. And they do throughout the rest of the Gospels. They know who he is. They know his divinity. They know that he is the Son of God. What does this tell us? This is a shocker, actually, because the identity of Christ as the eternal Son of God co-equal, co-eternal with God, is one of the most attacked truths of Scripture today. But the demons have no problem with it. They know that Christ is God in the flesh. James 2:19 says that even the demons believe and they tremble. They know that He is the Son of God who has come with authority. And this one in particular wonders if the time of His judgment has come. He says, "Have you come to destroy us?" And then Jesus quickly silences him. He rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." I want to make two observations about why Jesus silenced this demon. Okay? One, He silenced him because he was disrupting his teaching in the synagogue. You see, Satan always wants to disrupt and distract from God's Word. Whether that be in this room, in a Sunday school class, at home, in your own study of God's Word, he will do whatever he can to disrupt and distract from God's Word, from Christ. He knows that the key to freedom from his hellish bondage is found in the truth of Christ, in his Word, and he'll do anything he can to keep us from it. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down early in the morning to try to read my Bible, get up before the kids do, so it's nice and quiet, and then what is the first thing I hear? But a herd of dogs barking at the top of their lungs. You can't really escape that, can you? Not when you live in a neighborhood with houses close by. There's always some disruption or distraction from our time in the Word of God. But Jesus silenced this demon because of his attempted distraction. Secondly, he silenced him because, think about what the demon said. Jesus did not want, he would not permit the announcement of his divinity as the Messiah to come from the mouth of a devil. Everything this unclean spirit said about Jesus was absolutely true. But Jesus was not going to have his identity revealed by Satan. Because this unclean spirit disrupted and distracted to bring disrepute, to bring question upon the ministry of Christ, to distract from his purpose, from why he came. And here we need to get this. Satan will speak truth, but with subversive motives, in order to deceive us and distract from Christ so that our hearts become enslaved to his will. That is why we have to be so careful in our discernment about the things that we listen to and things that we hear. Because just because someone speaks the truth, friends, doesn't mean they are of God. Everything this man said under the influence of Satan was true. Theologically, A+. But it was not spoken for the purpose of truth. We see this very same thing in the book of Acts, chapter 16, when a demon-possessed fortune teller followed Paul and Silas around. And here's what she said. She followed him around for several days and saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Think about that. A demon-possessed fortune teller following Paul and Silas for days, proclaiming, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, after taking all that he could take, the Apostle Paul knew what was going on. He turned to this girl and he cast the spirit out of her. Same thing's happening here. Satan will do anything. He will even use the truth, friends, to distract from Christ and ruin lives. And perhaps the most tragic part of this episode in Mark is actually the part that we know the least about, and that is the hopeless man who was possessed by this wicked, unclean spirit. And so we see the next thing in this passage is that Jesus rescues the broken and the oppressed. Look at verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Now, we know absolutely nothing about this man. What was his name? How old was he? Did he live in Capernaum, or was he a visitor? Why was he in the synagogue that day? Did he have a family? Was he a husband? Was he a father? How did he become possessed by this unclean spirit? We don't know the answers to any of those questions. And it's really the absence of this information that alerts us to the main point, that Jesus has come as the Son of God with divine authority to rescue the broken and the oppressed. This is grace right here. This man is helpless. He's hopeless. And this sort of demonstration of mercy, compassion, and grace from Christ is something that we're going to see replayed over and over and over all throughout Mark's gospel. See, sin has left this world broken. It has left our lives broken, lost, undone. God would have been just to leave us in our sin and to condemn us to everlasting hell. Friends, as hard as it is to hear that, that's what we deserve. By nature and by choice, we are enemies of God. We are the sons of the devil, enslaved to do his will, just like this man here in the synagogue. Perhaps we're not possessed by an evil spirit. But why would he need to possess people with an evil spirit if he can control them through deception? To get them to follow their heart, follow their own sinful nature. But God, just like Christ and this man that day, did not leave us in our sin. He chose in his own free grace not to leave us in our bondage and in our captivity to Satan. He sent his Son, the Holy One of God, right, to rescue us by doing what we could never do for ourselves, by earning a perfect righteousness in life, by atoning for sin and death, and by rising again in victory over sin and death. Acts chapter 10, verse 36 says this. This is a little snippet from one of Peter's sermons. He says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed." Peter is picking up right here in Mark, essentially. "Beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And so this insignificant, unknown man, unnamed man, right here in Capernaum, and billions others like him, enslaved by sin and Satan across the centuries, was the reason that Jesus came. He came for people like him. He came for people like you, for people like me. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, near the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is reading from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue. And he turns to this section in Isaiah chapter 62. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Just like this man in the synagogue. Friends, hear me this morning. We all have our own story that no one else knows. They may know our name. They may know how old we are, where we're born, but they don't know our story. We all have areas in our lives that we need freedom from. It may not be demon possession, but maybe it's compulsive anxiety. Maybe it's compulsive worry or some other besetting sin that we just can't seem to get free from. Maybe it's a haunting memory from our past. Perhaps some other oppressive guilt that we cannot find relief from. But Jesus has come to free us. This man's life was never the same after that day in Capernaum because Jesus Christ rescues the hopeless. He rescues the helpless, the broken, and the oppressed. And lastly, in this episode, we see that Jesus provokes wonder and renown. Down to verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. The actions of Jesus in the synagogue that day left the people astounded. They were amazed. They had never seen, experienced anything like this because Jesus spoke with such a word that had authority even over evil spirits. Now, isn't there some hint of an implication here that perhaps this man or others like him were caught in Satan's grip, had sought help, but no one was able to help them? No one was able to deliver them from their bondage? But Jesus, this rabbi from Nazareth, had a new authority. He had a power they had never seen to do what the scribes and the other traveling exorcists like the sons of Sceva that we read about in our scripture reading this morning. He had the authority to do what they could not do. And this made all the news networks, if you will. Word began to travel about this rabbi from Nazareth who was changing people's lives. And friends, I want to ask us a question. Is news about what Jesus is doing in our lives spreading the fame of his name? Or have we lost the wonder of God's grace in our lives? Or have we become so focused at what's wrong in our lives, or perhaps what's wrong in our nation, or wrong in our world, that Satan has successfully distracted our attention from Christ? There may be a lot wrong with our world right now. Certainly a lot wrong with our nation. There may be even a lot wrong with our personal lives right now. But the attention of every person gathered in that synagogue in Capernaum that day was on the Son of God. And Satan's attempt to disrupt and distract from Christ actually became the spark that spread his fame all throughout the land. Church, we have to keep our attention on Jesus. We can't let the devil distract us. So let's take the news of who Jesus is and the power that he has to rescue the broken and oppressed. Let's take it to our neighbors. Let's take it to the people across the street, the people in our... We're coming up on holiday season. Many of us are going to be around family members who do not know the Lord. No doubt politics may come up at the table. But what would it be like if Jesus were a topic of discussion at the table? And we speak his word with his authority granted to us by his Spirit, and we spread the fame of his name for his glory. Let's pray.